So what I'm going to be speaking on tonight is Jesus' words to Martha, in which he tells us something of himself and who he is. These are words that if we have any Christian background at all, for any amount of time, and maybe even if we don't have Christian background, we may have heard at a funeral. They're very well-known words, but I fear often unknown. They do not bring to us the comfort and the strength and the true understanding of who Christ is that they ought to. So what I want to do tonight is to try, by the Spirit's help, to present these words in their proper context, that we might understand them better within the setting that God puts them in, and help us understand our own state without Christ as the resurrection and the life, what we are without his aid, what we are without him interceding and intercepting us in our downward path to death. See, often we understand these as words that are comforting for people who are mourning the death of a loved one, or comforting for someone who is facing death very soon. But these weren't spoken to somebody to simply give comfort. Jesus was about to raise Lazarus. He could have simply raised Lazarus, and that would have been comfort enough for the mourning Martha. But Jesus speaks these words before he raises Lazarus, not to comfort her. Because the purpose of the resurrection of Lazarus was not simply to return a dead brother to his sister just so that she could lose him again. The purpose of the resurrection of Lazarus was to prove to Martha, to Mary, to the Jews that had come to mourn with them, that these words of Jesus could be trusted and believed. He was proving that he had the power he claimed to have. So as we are looking at this, what I want to do is to look at the melancholy situation in which we find Martha and Mary, and indeed our entire world. Then I want to look at the majestic claim that Jesus Christ makes. And in conclusion, I want to look at the searching question that Jesus gives to Martha. Let's read John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? When we're considering the melancholy situation that we find Martha and Mary in, and we find ourselves in this world, there are two very important things we need to consider about it. What is it about our existence that is so sad? What is it that Jesus Christ came into the world to deliver us from? There are two very specific things. They are connected and unalterably united, and that is the curse of God and our sin. The curse of God, which came from our sin. Our sin necessitated this curse to come upon us as a restraint of our evil. It comes upon us so that we might better understand the nature of the sin that is in us. In considering the curse, we must consider death. And when I speak of death in this situation, I'm not speaking of the body dying. This is only the transfer of the human soul to the place of judgment. The judgment given and executed is the reality of death that we fear. According to Hebrews, we are told that fear of death is what subjects us to bondage. It is a deep-seated fear. We don't realize how much our life is affected by it, but what we must realize is what we consider happiness outside of Christ is simply for a moment forgetting the reality of this coming judgment. It is not a positive happiness. It's a negative happiness. It is a release, a relief for a moment from the weight of the reality of the curse of God upon us, which we often refer to in Christian circles as death. Death is a dark and mysterious shadow that lies across our highest joys. The shadow grows in times of deep sorrow into nothing less than a full eclipse of the bright orb of human felicity, which we call peace. Why is happiness exhausting? Why can't it be grasped and sustained without the necessity of further additions? From the sickening feeling you get when you look down from a great height to the shiver you get when you listen to a ghost story, all is fear, and all is fear of the exact same thing, and that thing is death. But more specifically, that thing which death represents to us in undeniable terms, that one great terror to the human race, even the curse of God, death thunders in our ears. The soul that sins will die. He laughs at our vain attempts at happiness. He whispers scorn in our ears as we obtain a long-sought-for joy and jeers as we weep over our loved relatives and friends as they lie stiff and cold to our warm touch. He knows nothing of mercy or retreat. He devours the strong and the weak alike. Often, he toys with his helpless prey, giving them for a moment a sense of hope, and then of a sudden, he tears their frail frame to pieces, and for a time then, he lets the sufferer linger on in agony, and at last swallows at once the whole being. He exults in our pain. Each tortured tear is his drink. Each despairing groan is his food. He knows nothing of pity and even less of charity. You take away a husband, the mother, the last friend, and the only son. He cares not for gold. He prizes nothing but your life, and he will have it, and you know it is so. Some he keeps running at a fevered pace, gathering as much joy and comfort and pleasure as they can, but then snatches all away with a hellish grin as he berates them for their folly. Others he coaxes into his den by multiplied disappointments and sorrows, offering to them a haven from the storm. But in reality, he only desires to dash them to pieces and then to cast them down to hell with a shout of exultation. O dread death, who will rebuke you? O who will reason with you? Who is it that can cause you to quake and tremble? Who will lay hold of your gore-drenched horns and lay you in the dust? Who can wrench you from the grasp, from your grasp, that dreadful scepter of power? The question is this: who can save us from this death? But before we get there, we must consider why our case is the way it is. In Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, we're told, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. What's the problem? Death has power over us, but why? Because we have chosen death rather than life. We have chosen sin, and the soul that sins will die. We have chosen its so-called pleasures over the reality of the pleasures at the right hand of the Almighty God. We are in this condition, this awful, melancholy situation, because we have sinned. It is dark, dark, and dreadful. The human condition on this earth when one is outside of God is one of death. The Word of God tells us that we are dead in trespasses and sins. Our mouths are open graves. We are in darkness. We are covered from head to foot in putrefying sores. We are whited tombs. And on and on the black description goes. A picture of a world of the living dead is painted for us. Dim and foreboding in aspect is the world in which we find ourselves. We would be terrified. We would be terrified if just once we were allowed to see this world as God does. Fair only is that which God has not allowed us to destroy. Ravening and fierce, the unregenerate man, if given full freedom to exercise his will destroy all, including himself. He will torment himself and revel in it. Dark death is his companion and his enemy. Sinful man is attracted to death's power and apprehensive of it at the same time. Death's darkness is pleasing to the sinful soul. Madness is natural. The little sanity that we have is a gift of God. We are in a desperate state. We cannot help ourselves because destruction is in our path and we do not know the way of peace. There is no help on earth, for all has been infected with this awful disease. But alas, even we which have been enlightened and know the way of peace and life still are accosted by this awful disease. We still are forced to cry out, "Who will deliver us from these bodies of death?" You know it is so, sin still often attracts and darkness creeps in. Death asserts itself and puts its cold hand on our shoulders. We attempt good and find evil present with us. Depression, darkness, and pain accompany every step towards heaven, it seems. How can we endure? We are often tempted to sin simply because we do not feel capable of fighting another minute. How can we overcome these odds? How can anyone be a Christian? Let's listen to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are spoken of our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome the light. Go into the deepest, darkest cave on earth, turn on a flashlight, and it will illuminate. Light trumps darkness. Darkness can only abide where light does not. Death can only abide where life does not. We must understand this. Are you experiencing darkness? Jesus is light. Is death's cold, sinister hand on you? Jesus is life. Listen to his words. They are life and light. Dwell on them until they shine in you. There is an abundant life and light to be had. Not as the world gives, but abundant, true abundance. How long will it take for us to realize that the offers of peace and comfort given by the world are all shams and scams? Not one has ever satisfied that deep longing of our souls. You know it is so When will we realize that comfort is not peace, pleasure is not life, and ease is not happiness? Could it be that the momentary feelings we call happiness are actually only the lack of discomfort and are not that positive, real, concrete reality which God calls joy? What we call happiness is akin to what a man being tortured feels when for a moment he is left to himself, yet knows that it is but a moment and again his tormentors will return. God, however, offers eternal rest, true rest, full rest. Living rest. That's right. Living rest, the rest of the worshiping angels and shouting seraphs. What if we don't understand what Jesus is offering because we have never experienced anything like it? What if we only see through a glass darkly, and that is the reality of our position? Jesus is life, real life, true life. And Jesus is the resurrection, Philippians 3:7-13. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count anything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward for what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we know as little of heaven as an unborn child knows of this earth. This should awaken our imaginations. Spare no extravagance of beauty, no excess of joy, no depth of peace, no height of ecstasy. Strain every fiber of your mind to escape the boundaries of this existence, and then remember, heaven will still exceed all. Oh, leap for joy with the morning stars and the sons of God. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Do we believe it? I'm afraid tonight Jesus is looking at us, looking us in the eye and saying, how long have I been with you? How long have I been with you? And you do not know who I am. Do you know who Jesus, the Son of God, is? No, stop. Your ideas are still too low. Go higher. Soar up. Your views are too shallow. He is the resurrection and the life, and I say this to those who know him best. Go up higher, friend. Your views are still too low. Higher still, you must go. The Apostle Paul was not even satisfied. To know him and the power of his resurrection were his words. Have the earth's joys begun to fade? No? Then go higher. He is more, much more than you know. Oh, if only we could break the boundaries of our earthbound reason and soar up, up to Christ. No. Wait, in Christ we are seated with him, if only we understand what this means. What created thing can compare to the Creator? In Christ, the Creator is ours. Ours, worms in ourselves, exalted in Christ to the right hand of God? What are we missing that we sit around moping because we are not constantly being entertained and luxuriating in the pleasures most of the world knows nothing of? Shame, thrice shame upon us, brothers and sisters. Go up higher. Embrace your Father and His Son and be embraced by the Spirit. Commune with God. Let Him fill your mind, your being. Move out of dead form into reality and see. See if it is less than you could desire. See if it is not pure bliss, even if it does exhaust your body and mind. I'm not talking about a spiritualism. I'm talking about living by the Spirit. You don't stop living. You begin living what you may be doing now is no more than a form of dying. Live at home, at work, with friends, with family. Live when you are cleaning a toilet and when you're changing a tire, cleaning your gutters, mowing your yard, raising your children, and all things live. Live in the light of the life of Christ Jesus and the coming resurrection that is for you. I say, go up higher than your flesh dictates to you. And now the searching question of our Lord Jesus Christ to Martha: do you believe this? Do you believe it? Ask yourself, go deep, and ask yourself, to what degree do I believe it? Is it simply theoretical? You know, a theory is an untried thing. It's just an idea. It's never been tried. It's never been fully shown to be a law. And I'm afraid in many of our minds, and I can say it of ourselves, the truths that are in the Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, what He's done, what He offers, are simply still theories. We've done a few experiments, but we have not proven to ourselves beyond all shadow of doubt that they are reality, because we're afraid to move forward in faith towards that mark that Paul said, the upward call of God, that is away from this world, away from the things that are in this world, away from all that would attract besides Christ. Do we believe it, or is it still simply a theory for us? Often we take steps of faith as if we were on a tightrope, that if we move forward in obedience, we have to take our steps slowly and carefully, because if we don't, we're going to fall from that rope. Yet when we're going towards the things of this world, towards carnality, towards sin, we step with a light step towards them without fear, without intrepidation. What do we really believe? We should walk any step in the direction of temptation and sin should be like a step on a tightrope. We should walk away from it. It is dangerous. It is dreadfully so. Not faith. Steps of faith are sure steps, the surest in the world, the safest in the world. Not safe from the world's point of view, no. But in reality, they are the only safe steps we can take. Because all other steps are outside of life and resurrection. All other steps are outside of the way of life. We are told they that live after the flesh will die, but they who through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh will live truly, at last fully live. Christ Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he meant it. And I will remind you that when he got done saying this, his words were not vain words. You remember the man that lay paralyzed, and Jesus says, "Son, my sins are forgiven you." And that Pharisees, they say, "You can't do that, Jesus. Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus says, "Which is easier, to say his sins are forgiven him or rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He tells the man, "Rise up and walk." And he did. And we know that Jesus Christ had power to forgive sins. And now he's saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." Which is easier, to say, "I am the resurrection and the life," or, "Lazarus, come forth"? But that we might know that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus comes forth from the dead 4 days, wrapped hand and foot. He couldn't even walk. He comes out of that grave, and we can be certain that when Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. We cannot doubt it. But that's not the end. He wants us to know, and he had to purchase that life for us. He had to purchase that resurrection for us. He himself was crucified in our place. He suffered all. That description of death I gave you, it doesn't touch what Jesus Christ experienced in our place on the cross. It doesn't touch it. It was far worse, far more heinous. Put all the descriptions of evil and darkness that you have ever known and put them to what Christ Jesus suffered, and you haven't come close. He endured all. He met death on his own territory. And he did grab death's horns. He grabbed the bull by the horns. He took him down with him to the grave. And to prove that Jesus Christ has power on earth to forgive sins, that Jesus Christ has power on earth to give life. You can live the Christian life through Jesus Christ. And to prove that there is coming a day when those that are in Christ Jesus will be resurrected from the dead, given new bodies with which they can glorify and praise God for eternity. To prove those things, it was easy to say he was going to do those things, but to prove it was another thing. But he did. He needed no word from any man on earth. He says, "I laid down my life, and I will take it up again." And he did. And we can know that in Christ, we can live the Christian life. We can live the Christian life. Death has no more dominion over us. We are free from sin and the curse today. I call us all, go up higher. When you read the words of Jesus Christ and his claims, don't stop with just reading. Think about the implications. Think about the proofs he has given that these are realities. And move forward. Move upward towards God. He is our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's reality. Help us to see it. Help us to understand it. Fix in our hearts its truth and its power. And let us be lights. May we exude, may it shine from every part of our life to all those around us, the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection power. And help us to move forward and show a world desperately in need of your truth, that there is a living Christ who has power on earth to forgive sins. Our God, work in our hearts and our lives and manifest yourself to us more and more until, Father, in realization of what you have done and your greatness and your power and your goodness and your loveliness, we fall silent, weeping in worship for who you are. We thank you, our God, for your good. Help us to know the reality of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Wow. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Praise God. Praise God for his grace and his goodness. For the next 10 minutes, we're going to break up into groups and we're going to pray. And praying specifically for the church family, for us to continue to, I like what you said about believing, having it be faith to believe. It's not just fake. This really is true. It's not a theory. If it is, we need to test and try it. But it's truth. And so let's break up into groups and for the next 10 minutes pray that we would truly embrace Christ and pray for one another by name. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you. Thank you that you are our God. The psalmist says, "There is no God like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God." So we ask you, Lord, teach us your ways that we may walk in your truth. Unite our hearts to fear your name. For great is your steadfast love toward us. You have delivered our souls from the depths of Sheol. Therefore, we will glorify your name and praise you and thank you. Father God, help us to run to you this week. Embrace your word that you have spoken to us, to seek you in prayer, that, Lord, others might see and others might want the gift that we have received from you and that we would be able to share it with them. Strengthen us, encourage us until the day our faith is made sight, until the day we see you and we become like you. When we see you as you are, give us the strength we need until we reach heaven's shores. And I pray that we would worship you all the day long with one another and alone. In Jesus' name, amen.